So let me help you catch up. Paul has been writing his final letter to his protege, Timothy. He is so proud of what Timothy has done in the past. Paul saw him come to the faith. Paul was his pastor for a period of time. Paul went on a missionary journey, came back, and noticed his maturation and his reputation, how it was stellar. Paul said, "You're coming along with me," and that's when the intense discipleship started happening. As Paul is rubbing off on his young man, he's discipling him, he's training him in the faith. They are preaching together, they are teaching together, they are counseling together. And even when Paul writes most of his letters, he mentions Timothy as sometimes maybe a co-author or at least a fellow right there supporting what is going out in the name of Paul and others, including Timothy. Sometimes he sends Timothy out on his own in Paul's name as an ambassador, as a representative. Paul writes to the Philippians, "I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I can be cheered on by news of you. For I have no one else like Timothy who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven work, how as a son with a father he served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me." Do you see where Paul says, I have no one else like him? I can't do any better than sending Timothy to you. Paul rejoiced in the genuine faith of Timothy. Oh, how he was proud of his beloved son. And when we in our generation look at the next generation, I want you to know that sometimes we look at you and we say, we are so proud of what Christ is doing in you. Oh, we know you're still sinners. We know it came naturally from your parents. But we see what Christ is doing, and we are so pleased that you are here with us, that you are sharing in the faith with us, that Christ is your Christ. Well done. But after Paul starts talking about Timothy's past, he then starts talking about his present. And though Paul is confident in Timothy, Paul has some concerns. It seems like there are some times when he's ashamed of the gospel, he's ashamed of the Lord, or at least of Paul in his chains, and he needs to man up and be more bold, be more unashamed, have more confidence. There are times when Timothy may be tempted to kind of shortcut the truth or morph it, and Tim needs to guard that sacred doctrine that's been given to him, rightly handling the word of truth. Paul talks to him about that. Paul talks to Timothy about, hey, Tim, as you look around at your program there at Ephesus Church, sometimes you're going to need to replace some of those corrupt teachers. And you're also going to need to work yourself out of a job to some degree, Tim. You're going to need to entrust the message that I've given to you, that sound doctrine, to capable men able to teach others. Tim, you can't do this all by yourself, so get rid of the false teachers and multiply yourself through true teachers. Tim, you need to have an ambitious work ethic, like a farmer, like an athlete, like a soldier. And you need to practice holiness, Tim. There's going to be times when you need to cleanse yourself in a way by running to Christ. You're going to need to flee sin. You're going to need to be that honorable vessel. You already are. You're just going to need to practice it. And Tim, I know that you've suffered temptations, tribulations, maybe some persecutions and some sufferings, but you got to stand. You've got to endure to the end. You cannot deny me. You cannot turn back. That's just not what Christians do. But in all of this, be optimistic. For though I am bound, and I'm writing you this letter from prison, the word of God is never bound, and Satan and his kingdom are going to do everything they can to stop Christ and his church, but there's no stopping me. Christ says, I'm going to build my church. And Paul says, Tim, God is still working, granting repentance that people can come to a knowledge of the truth. So you've got the past, Tim, I'm so proud of you, the present, Timothy, I see you. I'm proud of you. Keep going. Christ is faithful even when you're faithless. We saw that. But I need you to man up a little bit. But then last week he turned the corner and he started talking about the future, the immediate future. Timothy, these are the last days. They started when Christ came. In this world, you're going to have much tribulation, and you're getting ready to see it more and more, Timothy. And in these last days, you're going to encounter difficult days filled with depraved people. Those people that we talked about last week that are supposed to love God, but they do not love God. Instead, they love themselves, they love money, they love pleasure. Because they love themselves, they're arrogant, they're proud, they're swole. Remember, swollen with conceit? Because they love themselves so much, they're disobedient to authorities and they're dangerous to other people as they're abusive, as they're treacherous, as they're slanderous. You can't make them happy. They're unappeasable. They won't change. They lack self-control. And Tim, you should expect to see this in these last days that are difficult days in the world. But you should expect to see them in the church as well. Because a lot of these people are going to profess godliness. They're going to be religious. They're going to be found at Sunday gatherings. But they're not going to have the Holy Spirit power within them. So Tim, I'm proud of you in the past, I'm proud of you in the present, but be careful. But you need to know that the last days, your days, over the horizon right now for you, around the bend, these are days with depraved people. And now he continues in verse 10, and these are days of persecution. Let's read verses 10 through 13. You, however, there's a big strong contrast there between those other people. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. All that has happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. And then here's the phrase of the sermon this morning. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Timothy had followed Paul. That word for followed has this idea of watching, studying, careful investigation, practicing, making his life your own. So it's a discipleship word more than just an intellectual word. More than just knowledge, it has to do with, Tim, you followed me, but you followed me. And you followed my doctrine. You heard me preach. You heard me teach. You received the words that I wrote. You helped me write other words. And you have entrusted these to faithful men who are able to trust others. I was a man of doctrine. You were a man of doctrine. You followed me. Thumbs up. Well done. But Tim, you followed not only my doctrine, but my practice. You followed my conduct. You know that I had a walk and I had a talk, and that my talk a lot of times matched my walk, and my walk matched my talk, and there was not a degree of intentional hypocrisy there. There was much sin, but I repented and I tried to be a man of integrity. Timothy, you understand in those letters that there were indicatives of who you are followed by imperatives of how we're going to live. There were promises of what Christ has done followed by performance that you get to live out, privileges. There's doctrine and there's duty. And you followed my aim in life. For me to live, Tim, is Christ. To die is gain. Nothing means anything else to me. All that is now rubbish. All that means is that Christ might be glorified. Whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, it's all for the glory of God. My passion is the King. My passion is the kingdom. Tim, this is what gets me up every morning. And you followed me and you followed me. Timothy, you followed my faith. There was a famous man, Job, in the Bible who said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And Paul could say that. Tim, you saw me. I could have sang that song that says, even when I don't see it, he's working. I trusted in God and you followed that through the good days and the bad days. I learned to be content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether abounding or abased. And you followed my patience. God is going to show His power. He's going to safeguard His army. He's going to build His church. All things are going to work out for good. You heard me teach that. God is never late, but He's quite often mysterious and slow. And you saw my patience. You saw my love. Agape love is mentioned here. I had a love that God put in me for Him. I didn't used to love Him, but now I do. And I have a love for you, Tim, and I have a love for the church. I have a love for my neighbors. You know those Jews who have me now in prison in Rome? Those are my enemies. Not because I don't like them, but they don't like me. I'm at enmity with them because they count me as their enemies. And yet I still love them, and I would almost give my salvation for them if I could. Oh, how my heart hurts for my enemies. Tim, you followed that, didn't you? That I was a Christian. Love for God, love for neighbor, and even my enemies. You saw my steadfastness, my endurance, my persecution, even through those days in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. I would preach, the people would hate it, they would run me out of town. I would preach, the people would hate it, they would pick up stones and I would run out of town. I would preach, they would hate it, they would incite a mob. One time I actually got stoned and they threw me out of town. In each of those, God was with me. He didn't rescue me from it. He allowed me to go through it. But so far, I've endured because the Lord has rescued me. Yes, Tim, you saw my steadfastness in days of persecutions, plural, sufferings, plural. But Tim, this is what you need to know. I'm going to skip for a second. At the end, there are still going to be evil people and imposters. Some of these evil people will become imposters. They will impose themselves after they pose. They're posers. So last week we talked about those who are swole. This week we'll use another vernacular. They're posers. They pretend to be something they're not. They're in the church. And they will harm people. And as they impose themselves, what ends up happening? They're somewhat successful. They're progressives. Again, we see this here. They progress, but not the way you want to, from bad to worse. They progress in that they add disciples to themselves, but ultimately, they digress. Continued reprobation is what they see as they turn away from truth. They start accepting a lie. As they suppress the truth, they start replacing it with the truth of their own. And before you know it, they can't even think correctly. They can't answer elementary questions about life. They ignore reality and logic. Calling it science, they ignore science, and they become more and more deceived and unable to grasp truth any longer. Timothy, this is what you're going to keep seeing. But Timothy, you and all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will encounter persecution. Matthew 5, let's read together. I'll read, you don't have to read out loud. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is from Jesus, he's a pretty wise guy. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. For your reward is great in heaven. Next passage. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. So we have an internal hatred in this one. The previous one had an external persecution. The next passage. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And so Jesus was the great teacher and prophet. Everything that he prophesied came to pass. Acts is the story of the early church being persecuted. Paul's conversion story has a promise of persecution in it. You're going to suffer. Paul indeed was suffering and being persecuted, even as he wrote this letter. I found this quote in one of my commentaries, and I love it, from George Knight. This is not a designation of a subgroup of Christians who desire a more godly life. This is a description of real Christians in distinction from those who follow false teaching. I'm just trying to highlight that word all. Maybe God will make an exception here or there for someone. He seems to have done that in some ways to me. But the big idea here is, Timothy, persecution is inevitable. For those who are reading this epistle written to Timothy, those first century Christians, they were to read this and hear not only was Paul going to suffer in Timothy, but, in Ephesus, it's inevitable. And we who are studying it today, as we are still in the last difficult days, are supposed to understand persecution is inevitable. That's what the Word of God says. So what do we do with this in our lives this week? Who can expect persecution? First question. Not everybody. All in a certain category. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. All who have that same aim in life that Paul talked about. Those people, is that you or not? It's not those who are lovers of themselves. If you love yourself more than God, you'll weasel out. If you love money more than God, you'll find some way to pursue prosperity. Above all, even God. If a choice has to be made, you let God go. If you love pleasure more than God, you don't have to worry about this persecution thing because you'll just do whatever makes you happy and feels good. If you love yourself supremely and are arrogant and swole with conceit, you will be first in your mind, the highest on the priority list. If you lack self-control, it takes discipline to walk headfirst into the place where temptation is found or tribulation comes to get you. But if you're just going to do what is natural and you don't have this self-control, you're not going to suffer here. And let's just jump to the end. If you're someone who's religious, but you don't have the power of Christ on the inside changing your affections, you're not interested in living out that life of holiness, that life of being an honorable vessel, you're not going to suffer. You're just going to be one of those acceptably religious people that the world looks at, and they're not going to target you because you're no real threat, because they morph you. They're the thermostat. You're being adjusted by them. Peer pressure is having its way. The world's going to look at you. The world's going to wink and say they still have that crutch of religion, but it's not hurting me. You're not going to suffer. So who's going to receive persecution? Not everyone. The text tells you all what? Who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Why would anybody desire this? Why would anybody desire to live a godly life to the extent that they would even suffer persecution? That's not normal. Exactly. That's supernatural. This is speaking of all those who have been performed upon by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is speaking of all of us in the room who have heard this sad truth that, there is a good law, but we're not good. We didn't keep it. We can't fix ourselves. We can't even help ourselves. We can't assist ourselves. We wouldn't assist ourselves if we wanted to in the first place because we love ourselves. Therefore, the bad news is there is hell and eternal separation from God. We've heard that information. And then we've also heard this gospel promise, this too good to be true promise, that you can be right with God based on something that happened 2,000 years ago, not based on something that is happening today and tomorrow and the day after. That you can be right with God simply because God makes himself right with you by giving you his righteousness and alien righteousness and about pouring upon himself the wrath you deserve. Have you received that sad information? Have you received that glad promise? Well, a lot of people do. And they say, still not interested. They don't have a desire to pursue that. But have you now received that new spark, that new breath? The Bible says that natural man is like a dead man laying on the bottom of the ground of a pit, and the spirit starts to breathe. And all of a sudden there's movement. And all of a sudden the bones start coming back together again. And he gives you a new heart. And he gives you a new set of ears that you're now hearing things different. New eyes. Oh, I'm starting to see things different. A new mind that says, I'm starting to understand this. And then all of a sudden he attacks lovingly your affections and you start saying, I'm done. I repent of my old ways. I repent and run to Christ. And now I believe. I have faith. And then what does he do? He moves in. And from that point on, he keeps fueling the affections on the inside. To now you have a strange defection followed by a strange affection. All of a sudden, all those things you used to desire, I love myself, I love my money. Well, you still fight with that because there's a fleshly remnant. But you find yourself defecting from it. I don't naturally want to stay there. Something within keeps pulling me away from that. If he would help me, I would get further away from that. And every time it keeps coming up in my heart, I still say, I don't want that. I do want it. I do. Oh, what wretched man that I am. But there's a battle going on. Before there was no battle. Now there's a real battle between the flesh and the spirit, the old man, the new man. And there's a strange defection followed by a strange affection. And I like him. And I'm liking him more and more. And I'm wanting now to use my money for him. I'm wanting to enjoy my pleasures with him. And this is what happens as the Spirit starts working and he gives a certain group of people, the elect if you want to, the whosoever will if you prefer that, his flock, his church, the redeemed, he gives them not only an appearance of godliness, but the real power on the inside that they start having different desires. So is that you? Has that happened? If it's happened, guess what? You're my brother and sister in Christ. Are you sitting here today and that hasn't happened? And you don't want it to happen? I have nothing I can offer you today. I can't help you. Are you sitting here today and it hasn't happened, but it's starting to happen? And right now, you're starting to feel that welling up in your chest. Your heart is pounding a little bit different as you're saying, huh, all that used to thrill my heart is now looking a little shallow, and I'm finding myself wanting to know more of my God. This could be the day of your salvation. Repent. Call upon the name of the Lord. Express your faith in prayer. Let us know about it. Welcome to the family. Those are who are going to be persecuted. All those who have been truly paid for by Christ and filled by the Holy Spirit, who have new desires. So what will this persecution look like? What can we expect? Hatred. The world doesn't like your objective ethics. What you're doing is you're presenting to them that there is a right, there is a wrong, and they don't get to choose what's right and wrong. It's not going to take long for them to hate that. You're looking at them and you're telling them that they can't help themselves. Not even with Christ can they help themselves. That they're totally impotent. They're not going to like that. And you're talking to them about an eternal separation from God. And especially if you talk about an eternal separation from God based upon the choice of God. Pretty soon, they're going to hate you. What about slander, labeling, and mockery? Back in the 70s, you would have been called a Jesus freak. Today, you might be called an extreme fundamentalist, a bigot, a hater. Some might call us bumpkins, undesirables. How about ostracism? Well, they start hating you, they start canceling you with their language, labeling you, and then all of a sudden you don't get the invites. You're in high school, you go to your Christian club, you take a chance and invite someone to church. Pretty soon you don't get invited to the after party on a Friday night. You go to college and, oh, how you want to get in that fraternity or sorority. And you might be found to be a little bit too outside the norm for them. In business, we don't get the social invites we used to, and some of us have family members who have kind of kept us at arm's length because we stand too close to what the scriptures say. Hatred, slander, ostracism. And then you start losing opportunities. This is what persecution looks like. Political opportunities. You want to run for some local office and they find you too conservative. You want to be a judge and you get put forth and during the examinations they find you too orthodox. In business, you start finding yourself passed over for promotions. In ministry opportunities, we lose opportunities as they make it more and more difficult for Bible-believing Christians to operate pregnancy resource centers or adoption agencies or get involved in abuse programs. Because we're what? We're guarding the sacred doctrine that has been presented to us. But it gets worse if you're in the academy. Sometimes Chad is up here, and there's others who teach at the college level, but those of you who teach with Chad and Mandy and others, they're on the front lines. I'm not. Every single day, I don't have to worry about what I say, but those people who are in the academy, not only do they have to worry about it, but if your students are going for higher degrees, sometimes their approval and their being promoted to the next level depends on them and how strongly and strictly they're sticking to the scriptures and what it says about things like origins or sexuality. Yes, business positions lost. In Atlanta recently, Kevin Cochran, the Atlanta Fire chair, wrote a book based on an ethical subject. He lost his job. Freedoms are lost. In 2014, that was almost 8 years ago, where they asked pastors for a bit to turn in their sermons so that they could be approved to see whether or not you're going to keep your exemption status. There are rules all over the place. I'm not a big Bible thumper in downtown Main Street. I don't think you're going to find me standing up on the brick wall with a microphone with a Turn or Burn poster on yelling at people at the intersection. But I think you should be allowed to proselytize. I think you should be allowed to share your faith anywhere you want to go. Parental instruction, the assembling of ourselves together, whether or not we have government approval, all of those things. Freedoms lost, then come financial losses. Starts with florists and bakers. Then it gets bigger as Hobby Lobby is having to fight to be able to not provide transgender medical care for employees when they believe that that's against the scriptures. You have hate speech charges that are being leveled at people, and whenever those come our way, which they will come our way, I don't know if the deacons have such a policy that might help us in such a case of a lawsuit. I'm glad we have a David Williford and a Nancy Fant and other attorneys here that might be able to help, but someday they're coming and we will have to spend the Lord's money to defend ourselves from hate speech allegations. Attorney fees, fines, then comes the mob violence. It's happened before. Laura's dad worked in the 70s in Miami, and they had bomb threats at their church in Miami. In the 90s, that's when Coral Ridge came to church one Sunday morning, and there were pink condoms taped to the whole front of the building. It's coming. Protests at Catholic Mass just last week. In Canada, James Coates and his church, Grace Life, were shut down. He was imprisoned. The doors were chained. And then comes state-sanctioned persecution outside of just the legal sphere and the financial, as it exists in many places. In the Bible, we see crucifixions, stonings, exile, but then comes beheading, burning, the rack, torture, rape, re-education. Who can expect persecution? My Christian brothers and sisters, I can. What kind? Lots of different ways. And you're going to turn on the TV today and spend your time, and some of you spend your money watching prosperity theologians who tell you that's not the will of God for you, that it's going to get better, that you can somehow name it and claim your way out of this stuff. No, it's coming. We have to be rational. We have to forget our fantasies of avoidance. The same scriptures that tell us that Jesus Christ will come again, that we just sang about, O Glorious Day, are the same scriptures that tell us before He comes again, there's a light. Laura and I were kind of smiling. There's a light that is coming. And I leaned over and said, I hope it's not a train. There is a light that's coming. It's Jesus Christ when He comes. But there may be a couple trains that come in the meantime, sovereignly allowed by Him. So what can we expect? You ready? How about some good news? We have promises. When we go through the fire, God will be with us. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will not fear, for God will be with us. When we are accosted and troubled by life or by death, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. When we are faithless, He is faithful, for He cannot turn His back on His own word. We have a Lord who will hold us fast. We have a Spirit, not of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. We have a Holy Spirit who has moved in, and He loves to fruit, and one of the fruits is faithfulness. We have a Lord who blesses and keeps us as He makes His face to shine upon us. We have a Lord who reclaims us even when we fall, like He went after Peter and all the other disciples. He is the one who strengthens Elijah on Mount Carmel. He is the one who takes Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel and causes three of them to stand when they need to stand and one of them to keep kneeling when he needs to kneel. He is the one who strengthens Mordecai and Esther in the day of oppression. He's the one who strengthens Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he is sweating tears of blood. And so we are destined, those of us with whom Christ, within whom the Spirit dwells, those who are in Christ, He promises to finish what He starts. He who is within us is faithful to complete it. And so we get to say, Lord, this is what You told us. We get to say, Lord, what else can we do? Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of truth, and You're the only gospel, Lord, we know. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And then you get to say along with Thomas, well, Lord, let us go on with You that we may die with You. And we get to pray with Jesus, Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. For me to live is Christ, I guess. To die, that's gain. Lord, bring it on. Lord, though You slay me, yet will I trust in You. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. This is what we can expect, Christ's strengthening power. And He won't give us today that which we need tomorrow. He will give us tomorrow that which we need tomorrow. But what can we do? We can start practicing today. We're not to be surprised when we are persecuted. We're not to believe in prosperity theology. We're not to believe in governmental salvation. We're not to isolate ourselves and take the Benedictine option, which means we're no longer going to fulfill the Great Commission because we've got to huddle in and circle the wagons. And we're no longer going to live in despair like, oh no, everything's bad. No. Bring it on. And whether I live or die, The Lord gives and He takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, because for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And we start practicing saying no. We start practicing standing tall in little areas. We start practicing self-sacrifice, and we model it for our children so that maybe we can be like the Apostle Paul looking at Timothy and saying with clear conscience, you followed me. You followed my teaching. You followed my practice, my aim in life, my perseverance and my suffering. You watched me. You followed me. That's what we want to say. We actually see Paul saying that in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. It's the idea of there goes Christ, there goes Paul, there goes Timothy, there goes Joe and the elders, there goes Horizon, and we just keep follow us as we're playing follow the leader. And what do we pray for? That our children will follow us and be found faithful. In 3 John it says, Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Moms and dads, persecution is coming. The next gen is watching. Our practice? Come on, family, we're following Jesus. Our prayer? Come on, kids, follow us. For we have a church and a gospel to pass along from one generation to the next. And it's not going to get easier. Things are going to go from bad to worse. But we are gospel optimists, ready to stand. And when we're not, He will hold us fast because He's ready for us to stand and He won't let us fall. So man up, smile up, enjoy the good days that we have. We don't have to start looking for martyrdom. But as the tough times come our way, let's be bold and faithful. And pass along such bold faithfulness to the next generation.